Good evening. It's good to see everyone that has been able to come out this evening and to spend time as we study from the Word of God. I encourage you to open up your Bibles with us as we study. And if you find the things that are taught or in accordance with the will of God, I hope and pray that you will take the time to add these things to your life that we might be more pleasing in the sight of God. If you find anything that I preach this evening is not in accordance with the will of God, I would consider you the best of friends if you would take the time to come and to sit down with me and to point these things out to me. I have no desire other than to preach that which can be found within the pages of God's Word. And so I hope and pray that you'll study with us as we go through this. This evening we want to talk about lives that are lost and found. And one of the things that we need to understand is that as we can look at the Scriptures, we can see that greater things are promised to those who will risk the lesser. And what we're talking about this evening is being willing to give up the minor things of this world. I appreciate Brother Ken for his prayer, and it just really goes along with what we're talking about tonight. And realizing that so many things that we think are so great and important and everything, that they're very trivial in the great scheme of things when we compare it to life everlasting and what the Lord has prepared for us. And so that's what we want to look at this evening. Let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have, of course, where Jesus is, he's already foretold his death there. This is after Peter had made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's foretold, one of the times that he's foretold his death, you know, that he's going to have to go and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and will be raised up on the third day. And Peter has said, oh, no, we can't let that happen to you. And so here we can see, beginning in verse 24, in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, we read where Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now I want to note, and we're going to primarily be looking at verse 25 here, where it says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's what we're talking about, lives lost and found. You know, sometimes we look at things and we have a better chance of seeing them if we use our peripheral vision, if we don't stare straight at it. You might remember the books that came out and these pictures that came out about 10, 15 years ago, where if you look directly at it but just kind of glaze your eyes and everything and try to let everything go, then all of a sudden a picture would appear in the middle of it. And a lot of people had a hard time seeing that. Anna could look at it just a few seconds and she'd know exactly what it is. I'd look at it for a few hours and I'm like, I think I'm seeing an outline of something, but it's really when you just let everything go and then you can begin to see. And one thing that we need to understand is that we gain some things by giving up others. You know, the old saying, the only way to make money is to spend money. You know, you've got to let loose of things to be able to gain more. And, you know, when we look in Proverbs chapter 11, specifically in verses 24 and 25, Solomon writes of this very thing, being willing to give up and to spend out for others. He says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." And so here Solomon is presenting to us that the more we're willing to give up, the more that we give out and give away of ourselves, the more we're going to get back in return. And when we find that we're just hoarding it all to ourselves, the less we're going to find that we have. That's what Jesus is presenting there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, how we can gain more by giving up. And really, Jesus is the best example. As we were just singing this victory in Jesus, I mean, think about it. If he had not given up his physical life, what would we have? If he had been unwilling to go to the cross and die for our sins, what would we have? Well, I can guarantee you we would not have salvation, would we? Because there's salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. He is the plan that God had set forth from the very beginning of time. And so by Him giving up His physical life, we have the hope of eternal life. And that's what we need to understand, is that man is a dual being. Man is a being of two different natures. We've got the temporal and the eternal. In every facet of life, there's a temporal side, the physical side, and then there's the eternal side. Solomon spoke of these in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun?" This is speaking of the temporal side of man. What use is it? You go to work, you work all day, every day, and you bring home a paycheck, and you buy a house, and then when you die, is it doing you any good? All the things that you lay up here upon this earth, all the care and concern that you put towards things, when you're dead, it's of no use. And that's why Solomon, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, says it's all, everything that man does is vanity. It's vexing after the wind. It's just nothing. If you look further in chapter 12 and verse 7, he speaks of the dual nature of man. He says there in verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." The temporal side, the physical side of man, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is why I look at people who, my mother-in-law for one, she doesn't want to be buried in the ground because she doesn't want worms eating her body. She wants to be in one of those mausoleums so that she can be sitting up in a rocking chair and nothing can get to her. I told Anna, "Well, you spend all the money you want to on her and you can just wrap me up in a blanket, throw me off in the woods. I won't care." Because that's the thing. The physical body, it's going to return to dust. All you're doing when you spend all that money on these great, big, wonderful things is you're making a nice dust box. Because the spiritual side is returning to God who gave it. And we can see the same thing mentioned in other passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body," that is the physical side of man, but are unable to kill the soul, "but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so there we see the dual nature of man. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the temporal, physical body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy the eternal portion of man in the eternal fires of hell. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since its whole promise for the present life," that is the temporal life, this physical life that we're in, "it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come," that is eternal life. And the question that is on everyone's mind as they go throughout their lives, when they realize this dual nature of man, when they realize that there's the physical side that is temporary and the spiritual side that is eternal, well, how can I get the best of both worlds? It seems that a lot of people want to put more emphasis on the temporal side of man. And as Brother Ken mentioned in his prayer, you know, if we would just learn that these things are of really no consequence in the great scheme of things. What we need to understand is that we only get the true good out of the temporal when we give priority to the eternal. Life is better on this earth. Physical life is better when we give priority to our spiritual life and its eternal resting place. Ironically, the answer to the question the wise men set forth in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3, where he said, "What advantage does a man have in his work which he does under the sun?" What advantage? Well, you go on into chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, he says the conclusion. "When all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." What good is it, all the work that we do under the sun? Well, if it's not for God. If we haven't had a proper fear of God, if we haven't kept His commandments, then it's for naught. It's not going to do us any good. We're just wasting our time. It's just striving after the wind. Vanity of vanities. You see, a godly concern for the life to come is the way to love life and to see good days. Peter writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10, Peter says, "The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is almost a direct quote of Psalm 34, verses 11 through 16. And what Peter is trying to point out to us is that if we want to enjoy our life seek after things not of this world, but seek after doing good, keeping our tongue from evil, our lips from speaking deceit, seeking peace and pursuing it. Having God on our side, having God listening to us, knowing that God is there for us makes this life more bearable. You think of Jesus Christ, just a moment. There He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He knows that He's reaching a point in His life to where He is going to be separated from His Heavenly Father. But what does He know is on the other side of that separation? They'll be joined together again, won't they? He knows that it's just temporary. He knows He only has to go through that so that He can fully understand what mankind goes through in their lives, what sin does to mankind. He's able to look forward to that which is on the other side. He's looking toward being with God. You see, we get the full meaning and enjoyment out of life. People ask, why are we here? It's simple, serve God. Why are we here? To be proper servants of God. We're not here to fulfill all the lusts of the flesh. We're here to fulfill the commandments of God. To live in a way that is pleasing to Him. By de-emphasizing the temporal, we get not less of it, but more. Think about that for just a moment. You know, people are out living the world with all the gusto that they can, but what do you ask them? Later on in life, it's just not fun anymore. Isn't that what Nathan was talking about this morning in Bible class? It loses its fun. It loses its desire. They do it because they're addicted, not because they actually enjoy it. Because they've lost out on this important part of life. They've left God out, and so life has no meaning. They walk around like animals, just fulfilling every lust that they can find because there's nothing greater in life. You see, we get the best out of this life when we achieve it serendipitously. Serendipity means the faculty of making fortunate and unexpected discoveries by accident. And that is when we aren't looking for the best in the world, when we're just serving God, when we're just keeping His commandments, we're being faithful to what He has told us to do, then we realize how great and wonderful life is. It just happens to us. We began to see life is more enjoyable. It has greater meaning. It's better to go through life knowing that your life has a purpose than going through life just wondering, why are we here? And so by serving God, we find that life on this earth becomes much better without us even actually looking to make life on this earth better. It becomes better. And so in this regard, it's dangerous to be too conservative. Now let's understand what the term conservative means. Conservative means tending to favor the preservation of the existing order and to regard proposals for change with distrust. Now, looking at it from that perspective, we should not be looking at our lives trying to keep it from being changed, should we? We should allow the Word of God to change us. The man who constantly plays it safe, that just never takes one chance in his life, he's going to get to the end and go, I've missed it all. I've not enjoyed it. When we are just so caught up in making sure that this life is carried on, one of the surest ways to impoverish oneself financially is to be too concerned about holding on to what you have. You see, in the spiritual side, it's possible to have such a tight grip on life under the sun that we lose all that life really is. We're so concerned with enjoying everything of this world that we lose the importance of it. We're so concerned with keeping the status quo that we're not looking at the Word of God and allowing it to change us in the way that we should be changed. We should not be too conservative in our physical life and that we don't want it to be changed. We should always strive to let God's Word to change us in whatever way it needs to be changed. That we don't hold on too much. I mean, my cousin, he's just a month older than me, and so we grew up next to each other and knew one another better than I know any of my other cousins. And after I started preaching, I'd ask him, I'm like, Andy, you know, when are you going to obey the gospel? And he's like, I'm just not ready to give up certain things yet. He didn't want his life to change. There were things in his life that he wanted to do. And even when he finally obeyed the gospel, after looking back, we can see, well, he wasn't really that serious about it. Because it didn't take him long. He went right back into that. He still didn't want to change his life. He was too concerned with living things in this world and not concerned enough with the things to come. I don't think we really understand the sacrifice that is necessary to be a true child of God. Not saying that we have to give up everything in this world, but folks, we've got to be willing to. We must be willing to sacrifice anything in this world. Jesus promises greater things to those who will risk the lesser for Him. He promises the great things of eternal life if we'll just give Him our temporary life, our temporal bodies. In the context of Matthew 16 and verse 25, like we said, is Peter's objection to the Lord's death and the Lord's prediction that the apostle would be facing martyrdom just as he was. In effect, the Lord was telling His apostles, He said, the time will come when you have to renounce Me to stay alive. If you do this, if you renounce Me to stay alive, the thing that you will have saved, your physical life, will hardly be worth the name life. Because you'll be over, folks. On the other hand, if you will go so far as to die rather than deny Me, you will find what life really is. Being willing to give up our physical life for Christ brings much greater rewards, folks. And that's what He was trying to get across to them. Keeping our physical life. And there were many in the first century that faced that very question. They were told, deny Christ and live. True Christians understood if they denied Christ, then they were dead spiritually, which is a more painful death than any physical death that could be rendered upon them. And that's why some were willing to face the fires and to face the Colosseums and to face the persecutions that they went through, because they knew by giving up their physical life, they had something even greater waiting for them. Consider some things that we need to be willing to give up physically. That if we give up our physical concern for these things, we receive much greater things. First of all, comfort. We're all about comfort, aren't we? We all want to live in nice, comfortable homes. We want to make sure we have heating and air conditioning. We want to make sure that we have a nice, comfortable bed. We're very concerned that our physical life is good. We don't want any sorrow in our lives. We don't like it when people get sick. We don't like it when people die. But we need to understand that only in giving up some of our comforts here on earth will we receive everlasting comfort in heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, the Lord says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, that is the temporal things, have passed away. By being willing to face certain things in this world, by being willing to give up our creature comforts that we like so much. I'm not saying we have to give up our televisions, but being willing to, if that's where it came to. Being willing to give up these things that we think are so important in our physical life. Thinking, these things, I just can't live without them. Well, you've just lost your soul, folks. And that's what we must begin to understand. Being willing to give up our comfort. Being willing to give up our security. Only by giving up the world's idea of security can we have true security. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we read that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have people going around the world trying to set up peace in this world, don't we? And it's just not going to be found. Because they're looking in the wrong direction for their peace. They're looking for a human peace. And that is not true peace. By being willing to give up that security, by casting all of our cares and our concerns upon God, by letting Him take control of our lives, then we can know true peace. Now our physical body might still face pain and suffering and concern. But we can face any and all of that knowing there's something waiting for us on the other side. I mean, you look at Jesus. Go back to the night that He was to be betrayed. Go back to the night that He's there in the garden. And He's saying, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to die. I don't want to face the physical pain. I don't want to face the suffering. I don't want to face the humiliation. Think of the taunting that He knew He was going to face. But yet in all things, He said, not My will, but Thine be done. And then when Judas shows up, He says, go on. Get done with what you need to do. And He patiently waits through the night of torment and the night of trials. And He patiently waits as they drive the nails into His hands, as they drop Him into the hole. He patiently waits for it all, saying to His Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had a peace in facing these things because He was willing to give up the peace and security of this world. our family. Folks, we've got to be willing to give up our physical family. In being willing to give up family here upon earth, we will receive, Jesus says, a hundredfold, both here and in the life to come. If you look in Mark chapter 10, beginning there in verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." A lot of us don't realize what Jesus is promising there, and that it will be fulfilled, folks. I live 16 to 24 hours away from pretty much every member of my family. But I have found in every place I have lived that even when you leave family behind, physical family behind, you get family. You find those who look upon you as a mother or as a father. You find those who will treat you as a brother. And I'm not talking about the brother that you grew up with. I'm talking about the brother after you've both grown up and moved out and you have a greater love and appreciation for one another. You're concerned for one another. You receive all of those things and more by being willing to give up our family. There was a young lady that my brother dated in Arkansas that her mother told her, if you obey the gospel, you're not welcome in this house ever again. She was kicked out. But you know what? She had a place to stay and numerous families that were members of the Lord's church. And she was watched over and she was cared for. And eventually her mother obeyed the gospel because she was willing to give up her family. She was willing to give up things upon this earth because Jesus had promised her that if you're willing to give up these things, if you're willing to give away the lesser, the physical side, I'll give you more, both in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. We need to be willing to give up our family. We need to be willing to give up our reputation. We must desire the praise of God rather than the praise of men. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, beginning there in verse 42, we read that nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see where they were caught up? They liked being praised by mankind. They liked the authority that they had. They liked the camaraderie that they had in their physical life, and they were unwilling to give these things up, even though they believed in Jesus Christ. They were desiring the praise of men over the praise of God. Jesus goes further in verse 47. Says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Think about these things. If we refuse Jesus here upon this earth, He's going to refuse us in heaven. If we desire rather to have the things of this world and to have people think well of us here in this world, and so we laugh along at their jokes and we take part in their various things because we don't want to look down upon, we don't want them to think poorly of us, we've already lost the respect of the one that matters, haven't we? Oh yes, the world thinks we're great. But our eternal home is gone. You see, we've got to be willing to give up the lesser, the temporal side of man, so that we can have the greater. Jesus has promised greater things. Our wealth. I've got the wrong verse here, so don't pay attention to what it says there. It's actually Matthew chapter 16. Going back to our text. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 26, it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Folks, we need to understand that all the money in the world cannot compare to 1 second in heaven. The greatest riches this world has to promise, all the joys and comforts that money can buy, does not compare with one minute part of a second in heaven. You see, we've got to be willing to give up the lesser so that we can have the greater. We've got to be willing to give up the pleasures of this world. You see, we need to understand, as Moses did, that the pleasures of this world are just temporary. You drink some alcohol, you'll feel good for a little while, but you feel kind of bad if you drink too much of it. You take the drugs of this world, you feel pretty good for a little while, and then when you lose your family, you lose your friends, you lose your job, and you're stuck there and you're losing your physical life because of it, it's not as much fun there, is it? We were watching a movie the other day and it had a bunch of stoners in it. And, you know, you just watch them and you think, how can anybody watch this movie and want to be a stoner? Watching this movie, seeing what they were doing with their lives, how it was doing nothing but destroying their life, why would anybody want to go and take up marijuana and smoke it? It just makes you, I don't care. There's a song that came out several years ago that I've always wanted to do a lesson off of called, "But I Got High." I was going to go to school, but I got high. I was going to do this, but I got high. And I wanted to take it and give it a spiritual turn. I was going to do this, but I had things of the world to do. And at the end of the song, they pretty much say, I've wasted my life because I got high. And we waste our spiritual life because we're so concerned with the physical side, with the pleasures of this world. We need to be more like Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses knew what was facing him by becoming and joining in with his Hebrew brethren. He knew what he was going to go through because he had been in the household of Pharaoh watching them his entire life. James said that our lives on this earth are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Anything that this world has to offer is temporary. And so its value, no matter how great the pleasure might be, it's going to fade. It's going to disappear. It's not going to be there with you throughout all the rest of eternity. So we need to be willing to give up the physical pleasures of this world if that's necessary to be a child of God. We need to be willing to give up physical happiness. You know, happiness in this world is hard to find. How many times have you watched a movie and it was about some rich person who bought everything the world had to offer and he didn't find happiness? You know, that story is contained in the Scriptures. You know, I keep trying to tell people, there's no new movie that can be made. There's no new story that can be written. They all pretty much have been written before, and a lot of them have already taken place in the Bible. Look at Solomon. You go over and you take the time and you sit down and you read the book of Ecclesiastes. And you read how he went out and he desired to know everything in this world. He wanted to know everything that would give him physical happiness. And what did he say at the end? It's all vanity. Oh, vanity of vanities. It's all striving after the wind. You see, the joys of this world, my wife and my children give me great joy. But they can be taken away, can't they? Someone can come and take them away from me. And instead of the great joy that they had been giving me, instead the hole that's left behind brings great pain. Any happiness of this world can be taken away, but the happiness that comes from eternal life, the happiness that is bestowed upon us by God, nobody can take away. Peter speaks of the joy that is to be found in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says there, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I wonder sometimes that even if we don't see Him, we claim to believe in Him, do we really know Him? Because it seems that Christians today, they don't understand what this great joy is that's inexpressible. We don't have it, do we? I mean, honestly, folks, let's look into our lives and ask ourselves, why are we so bitter? Because we can't do all the things that we just got through talking about. Because we're missing out on all these things of the world. We're missing out on the happiness. We're missing out on the pleasure. We're missing out on the wealth, the reputation. We don't know the true joy that is found in Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that with anything of value to us, if we will put following Christ above what the world calls by that name, we will find ourselves gaining so much more. We will find ourselves gaining that thing that truly deserves the name. In the deepest and truest sense. You see, the more we're willing to risk the lesser quality, the temporal side of man, the physical side, the more we gain the greater. The more we're willing to give up in this world, the more we get to see of that which is on the other side, and the greater it is. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is why those who are members of the Lord's church when their physical body is beginning to decay, they still have joy. They look at it, they go, oh, it's nothing. I just can't wait to get to the other side. You know, you go and you visit with some of the shut-ins, and that's their sentiments. You talk to them, and when life, when they're physically down and everything, as far as their physical condition, and they go, I just wish the Lord would go ahead and take me. I'm ready to go. How many of us have that same attitude, or how many of us would be like, wait, Lord, I'm not quite ready yet. I got too many other things. I got too many irons in the fire. I'm carrying on with too many things of this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 8, and speaking of the grace of God and His ministry and how God had been with him and the sorrowful circumstances that he had to go through, the temporal side. He compares all of that with receiving the spiritual rewards. He says in verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul was able to say that he has been through every circumstance, but in every circumstance he found how to be content. Why? Because no matter what the world threw at him, he had Jesus Christ. No matter what circumstance, even if he was in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils in the sea, a night and a day he spent in the deep, three times he was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. Over and over and over. And he calls these things, and he's not kidding, folks, momentary light afflictions. Now, if you don't know what a stoning feels like, let's go out there and I'm sure we can find somebody that will throw some stones at you. Now, I'm going to tell you, we used to throw stuff at each other, my brother and I, when we were growing up. Not stones, but we'd throw pine cones. And at Long John Silver's, we'd make hush puppies too many. And so when the night was over, we'd go out in the parking lot, we'd throw them at each other. And let me tell you, a hard-cooked hush puppy hurts. But nothing like a stone. None of us lost an eye. None of us died. We didn't leave anybody behind for dead. And yet, Paul calls these things momentary light afflictions. All these things, sorrowful because he's being chased from city to city, yet always rejoicing. As poor, going through life as a vagabond, never having a home, never really having a good financial situation, and yet he's rich, making others understand the great joy of being a child of God. Folks, we need to understand that getting the best out of this world is a little like holding a wet bar of soap. You ever try to do that? The tighter you grip it, the further it shoots out of your hand, doesn't it? We need to think about our lives that the more we will let go of physically, the more of this world that we're willing to give up, the greater joys we'll find. Going back once again to Mark chapter 10. In verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or brother, or excuse me, or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farm, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Folks, being willing to give up the things of this world. Christians never give up anything without gaining something far superior. Paul wrote of this in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 7, Paul has been talking about, you know, all the things that he had in the physical world. And he says, whatever things were gained to me, those have I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. Paul, we can know by looking at the Scriptures that Paul came from a wealthy family. I don't think they had scholarships back then to go to the best schools that were available. And let me tell you something, folks. Gamaliel was the Harvard of his day. He was the Yale. He was the top-notch rabbi in the Jewish faith. And if you were able to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, you come from a family of means. Paul had a good education, and he was on the fast track. He was already casting votes in the Sanhedrin court, the highest position you could obtain in Judaism. Remember, he said, I cast my vote whether to have him put to death or not. Whether or not he was a full member or not, whether he was one of the junior members, that means he was just one step away from reaching the top. Now you think about that and look at what he's saying here. I counted it all as trash. Some translations read, I count it as dung. I count all things as loss so that I might gain Christ. Folks, think about that. The next time that you're looking at your life and the things that maybe you're going to have to give up to be a true child of God. You think about what the Apostle Paul gave up. All the prestige of the Jewish world. He could have been just right underneath the high priest. A member of the Sanhedrin. He gave it up. In a heartbeat, folks. For the cause of Christ. He gave that up and he went and he faced the rest of his life being persecuted. Knowing that at the end, he was going to face a humiliating death. Peter was told by Jesus Christ, in the way that I die, you're going to die. You're going to be led where you don't want to go. And you're going to be tied in. And through history, we can see that Peter was, traditionally, it's told that he was hung upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. Jesus told the apostles, you're going to have to face difficult circumstances. John is the only one of the apostles that did not face a death through persecution. He died of old age. Jesus gave up everything so that we could have everything. And so the invitation of the Lord is given to you this evening. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, think on these things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a simple question, yes or no. If you believe, do you believe that He requires of you to do all that He has set forth? Didn't He say that we'll be judged by His sayings? Isn't that what we read? He says, I'm not going to judge you here. My words, those are the things that are going to judge you in the judgment to come. Now, if those things are going to judge us, shouldn't we be obedient to them? Jesus said that we need to confess. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we confess Him, He'll confess us to the Lord. He said that we needed to repent of our sins. And He tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, in numerous passages, be baptized for the remission of your sins. His apostles were given the authority to bind and loose here upon this earth. The Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The Apostle Paul was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Don't you want the wonderful promises that God has set up for you through Jesus Christ? Don't you want to attain everything that is of value spiritually? Be willing to give up the physical side. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful to the Lord. You've allowed the things of this world, whatever your cares and your concerns, they've taken precedence. You've given your life more over to the pursuit of physical happiness than spiritual happiness. And you found that life is empty. And it's meaningless. And you find that it's not worth going on. Return to your Lord this night. Make your life right with God by repenting of your sins, and you'll once again have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Tonight is the night that God has given to you. The Scriptures say that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Don't put it off like the Israelites did. Obey God while the opportunity is here, or you'll spend eternity not in heaven with God, enjoying the pleasures and the peace of God, but you'll spend eternity in hell. Suffering throughout all eternity because you wanted to find pleasure in this world rather than seeking after God. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.